But this morning I would like to share from the Word of God, from Mark chapter 8. Seeing clearly is the title of my sermon. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll hear from the Word. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us, that freed us from our sin. There's nothing we have done to earn our salvation, but all is from you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your calling. Thank you for giving us to be your children, your sons and daughters. Lord, as we come together to hear from your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would speak to each one of us. Help me also, Lord, to speak clearly, to communicate your word. Empower me with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when you look at a picture, what you see and the reality may be sometimes different. You see two birds here. Are they of the same color or different colors, the two birds? When you see, it looks like they have two different colors, right? But actually, they have the same color. But because of the different backgrounds, what your eyes tell you may not be the right thing. You see this squares on the top and on the bottom, and there is a line in between, right? Is that a straight line or is that a line with a slope? Looks like it's like, a slope. It has some slope. It doesn't look straight, but if you really look at it closely, it's actually a line that's straight. It doesn't have an angle. But because of the way those boxes are aligned, it looks like, it's not straight. I don't know if you have ever seen this picture. There was a story. It was somebody was carrying his camera and it fell, and a picture was taken in those days where there is a negative, and when it's developed, this came out. And they say there's a face here in this picture. I used to see this in the living rooms of so many people. So they tell you there's a face there. Some say it's Jesus. But some see it, some they don't see it. And some become even experts of explaining. You see the beard here, those are the eyes and all that. They don't see the face. But they can explain to others, this is what others see, but they don't actually see it. But once you see it, you can't unsee that. You see the face. I don't know if you have seen this. So basically, there is a face, a beard, and so sometimes, you see things. Some understand something, some others may not. When you look at the Gospels, the disciples of Jesus Christ saw him when he called them. They saw something about him. They tried to understand who Jesus is, but their understanding was not clear. There was lots of confusion. Even the disciples who started following him didn't fully understand who Jesus is. But slowly, when we read through the book of Mark, they see him casting out demons, and demons were really afraid of him. Oh, who is he? They see him healing a crippled man, and they were surprised. Whoa. And then he raised a dead person. He calmed the sea, the storm. They keep asking, who is he? Because they didn't have a full comprehension of who Jesus is. But Jesus was graciously leading them, and they started seeing who he is clearly. And then by understanding who Jesus is, he will also help them to understand why he called them and their life purpose. The passage we're going to see today is from Mark chapter 8. Just to have the context, let's read starting from verse 14. Mark chapter 8. Verse 14. So our topic is seeing clearly, and I will show you how Jesus helped the disciples to see clearly who he is, as well as why he called them to himself. Mark chapter 4, chapter 8, starting from verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketful of pieces did you pick?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" So the story is, here Jesus and the disciples were going and on the boat, and they forgot to bring bread with them. And they only had one bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And, oh, yeast? Oh, he's talking about bread. And we forgot bread. We only have one. And they were discussing among themselves. And Jesus, aware of their discussion, he said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Don't you remember? Haven't you seen? Do you remember how many I fed with five loaves of bread and two fish? Oh, yeah. And how many basketfuls of leftover did you pick? 12. How about when I broke the seven loaves and for 4,000? How many pieces did you pick? 7. Don't you understand? They are thinking about food, but he's thinking about spiritual things. They were able to see miracles, but what they were seeing was not clearly. They are still worried about food, about physical things, but he was trying to teach them about spiritual things. So you can see in this verse, can't you see? Didn't you see? Jesus is saying, okay, you see something, but you're not still clear about what you're seeing. And the story continues another story, very similar theme of seeing. Look at verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, they look like trees walking around." Once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." So there is another story about seeing. This time, they were in Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and then brought him to Jesus and begged him, "Please heal this blind man." So Jesus took him by his hands, and he took him away out of the village. He wanted one-to-one communication with this blind man. After he took him out, Jesus touched him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, and then Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" So this guy was completely blind. Jesus touched him once, and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And the man said, he looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. I don't know if you have seen trees walking around, but he saw something that looked like people. He probably had sight before he became blind, so he knows about trees and he knows about people. So he said, I see people, and I see they are walking like trees, walking around like trees. So he started seeing something. His vision is partially restored, but he was not fully restored. I was talking about this story with somebody, and he said, maybe in science, the light has started coming into his eyes, but the connection with the brain is not yet fully restored. So his mind is not able to process what is coming through his eyes. So yes, there is a vision. His vision is restored partially, but was not fully restored. So Jesus touched him again. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So he was able to see even from far. His vision was fully, completely restored. And he told him, don't go into the villages, because if he announced that, there was lots of expectation and there was confusion. Jesus didn't want this to be a public knowledge yet. So he said, keep this quiet. Why did Jesus heal him twice? Of course, he could say, well, go wash your feet, your eyes, and you'll be restored. He can heal him just in a second. He could say, okay, now may your sight be restored. It could happen. But he did it twice. First time, partial. Second time, fully restored. So Mark is putting these stories of seeing clearly one after another because he wanted to show us that's the story that's happening with the disciples too. Let's continue and see the next story. Verse 27. So this is, found this picture and was blurry, and then he touched him again. He had a very clear vision. He started seeing clearly. So there is, the story continues in verse 27. Look at Mark 8, 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. And you can see the two parallels between the former story about the blind man and this one. Oh, so as they were walking along when they were going to Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked a question to his disciples. Who do people say I am? Or in other words, how do people see me? What do they see when they see me? How do they understand who I am? Was the question. And the disciples started replying what they heard from other people. They said, some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist was already killed, but probably was raised from the dead, and they call you, they see you as John the Baptist. And others say, you're Elijah. Elijah didn't die, he was taken up to heaven, so probably Elijah came back. That must be Elijah. And others say, one of the prophets. He's not an ordinary person, we know that, so he must be one of those prophets. So, did these people see the crowd start seeing something? Yes. They knew that Jesus was not an ordinary person. He's a special. At least he's a prophet. He could be John the Baptist or Elijah or somebody. He's not an ordinary person. They have seen something about Jesus, but not fully. So it was Peter's turn or the disciples' turn. Okay, Jesus said, how do you see me? Who do you say I am? Was the question he asked them. Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the one all the prophets were talking about. You are the Christ. So I believe Peter came to that conclusion, to the Christ, because of the things they have seen. As I mentioned, Jesus was casting out demons and they were trembling before him. He healed the crippled man. He raised from the dead. And remember in that temple when they brought a man right in the middle of the room when it was packed, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd was complaining, who is he to forgive sins? It's only God who is forgiving sins. But Jesus said, so that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He said, get up and walk. And the guy got up, carried his mat and walked. So Peter have experienced all this. So he said, you are the Christ. You're not just a regular prophet. You are the Christ. So Peter's vision was much better than the vision of the crowd. He saw Jesus in a better way. So he understood that he is the Christ. So Jesus warned them, just like he warned the blind man, don't say anything about this. Don't say I'm the Christ now. Because the expectation of the people is the Christ would be someone who would redeem them from the bondage of the Roman rule and all that. Jesus didn't come for that. So he said, keep this quiet for now. So Peter had a good vision, a better vision, at least from the others. But the story continues. Let's read the next verses tell us that verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So the next story is, Peter said, you're the Messiah. We understand, you know, we're not like the crowd. We have a better understanding of who you are. You're the Christ. And Jesus started explaining why he came to earth. He said, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed after 3 days rise again. Peter and the disciples had the excitement of this Messiah who can feed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves of bread and who can heal a crippled person, who can heal the blind, who can do all those miracles. Imagine following this Jesus. When he gets to power, when he starts to rule, we'll have power with Jesus. So there's a huge thing coming. So that was their expectation and the view about the Christ, the Messiah. They were excited about following him. In fact, when you read in chapter 9, they were even fighting who will be the second and the third next to Jesus. They want, one of us want to sit on the right and another one on the left. So they were fighting and jostling for positions and privileges and all that. But Jesus is talking about suffering. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. That shattered the image they have created in their mind. Oh, you're going to die? You're going to be handed over? You're going to be killed? What's going to happen to us? We left everything. We left our jobs, our parents, everything, and we have been following you. Now you're talking about dying and being handed over? That was not a comfortable thing for Peter to hear or the disciples. So what did Jesus say? He took Jesus by hand. Come, Jesus, let me talk to you. And Peter rebuked Jesus. He said, don't ever say things like that, you know. This is not right. You're the Messiah. What are you talking about? About suffering? About dying? This is not right. So Peter started rebuking Jesus because the Christ that he had in mind was different from what Jesus himself is explaining. Jesus didn't come to rule and to reign and to get rid of the Roman rule in the land. No, first he came to save the lost. He came to die. He came to suffer. That's not something they wanted to hear at the moment. So Peter took Jesus aside and he started rebuking Jesus. So did Peter have a clear sight? It looked like when he said, you're the Christ, it looked like he had a perfect 20/20 vision. But as soon as Jesus started talking about the suffering, he said, oh, that doesn't look right. I don't think so. And he started rebuking Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he looked at everyone, because I believe it was not just Peter's idea. I'm sure all of them are thinking the same way. He turned and looked at his disciples. He rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. He said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. You're only worried about your destiny, your privileges, what's coming to you. You are thinking only on human terms. You're not thinking of what the plan of God is, why I came to this world. And he knew this was Satan's idea. The devil's idea came through Peter and wanted to persuade Jesus not to follow the purpose he in the first place came for. So Jesus had to rebuke Peter. Jesus has to show him, no, Peter, what you have in mind, the vision you have about Christ is wrong. I came to die, to suffer, and to save mankind from their sins. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. It's like, you know, if a soldier, a general says, oh, we're going to go to this war, and they're going to kill me in the war, by the way. What would happen to the soldiers, you know? If you're going to die, why are we going? You know, we better surrender, or they want to disappear. So it's like a difficult thing for Peter to hear. Christ is their hero. They were following him. He was doing all these miracles and attracting crowds. And all of a sudden, he's talking about being handed over and being killed. That doesn't really fit well with him, so he started rebuking Jesus. But Jesus rebuked Peter back, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely of human. And the story continues. Jesus had to teach the disciples, and he had to correct their vision. Just like he touched twice the eye of the blind man, Jesus has to do something. Yes, Peter was seeing something. The disciples were able to see that he is the Christ, but they didn't fully comprehend why Christ came, his purpose, and his goal. At the same time, you know, what the call of Christ is on their own lives. Look at verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. And if you want to follow me, this is the cost of discipleship. This is the cost of following me. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Following Christ for health, for prosperity, for comfort, for this and that, that's not the only thing that we are called for. We're called to fully surrender our lives to Christ, follow him, and that may include suffering or even dying for him. The disciples had in mind that it's going to be great. Something great is going to come. Christ is going to be the king, and we're going to have big positions, and we're going to reign with him. But before that happens, Christ had to suffer. Christ had to die. And those who follow him also need to die themselves and have to follow his ways. Take up his cross and follow me. There's a paraphrase of this passage written by Eugene Peterson. It says like this, the same passage. It says, calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I will show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it be to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? So Jesus is challenging the disciples. If you own the whole world, if the treasures of the whole world, all the power, all the privilege, all the money, the gold is yours, if you have everything, but you have lost your soul, what is it good for? Jesus said, you can't trade your soul for all these things. And giving your soul to Jesus, following Jesus and committing your life to Jesus, you will save your life. But if you want to keep your life, your soul for yourself, and to gain all the treasures of the world, once you die, you lose yourself. So Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is asking, I want to be on the driver's seat of your life, your business, your marriage, everything. When Jesus calls us, it's not just for the blessings. Yes, he will bless us. But he wants absolute surrender to his will. Lord, you're the Lord of my life. You control everything. I submit to you in every area of my life. That's the kind of commitment Jesus wanted from his disciples. That's not what they had in mind. They saw who Christ is partially, and they didn't fully understand the call he has called them for. Eventually they did. In fact, when John and James asked one of us to sit at the right hand and the second on the left, he said, are you willing to drink the cup I'm going to drink? Are you going to be baptized with the same baptism? They said, yeah, we will, no problem. But just reserve the two seats for us. But later on, as you know, most of, if not all, the disciples were killed in different ways, and they gave their lives. That's the call that Christ has. So the question we have this morning is, do you see Jesus clearly, and do you have a clear understanding of his calling? Jesus is calling us for full surrender of all areas of our lives. I heard a story, a guy from the countryside in Ethiopia went to the capital city because he had some relatives, And he went and he was fed well, dressed well. They took care of him really well for a couple of months. And he came back a different person. He looked very sharp, well-dressed, and his face looks really nice. And the villagers were surprised. What happened to you? He said, I went to the city, and my nice relatives did this for me, and that's why. They asked him, oh, how do we get there? We want to go. And he said, oh, it's easy. There's a bus station in that town. You just go in that bus. The bus will take you to the capital city, and then they are kind people. They will treat you well, so you should go. So everybody wanted to go from that village to the city and to be treated nicely, just like their friend. So the next morning, early in the morning, everybody got up and started running to the bus station. So they went, and one guy he fell asleep. He was very late. Everybody was going. He woke up, and he was shocked. And then he started running, and then he made it to the bus. And when he got into the bus, all the seats were taken. There was no seat available. The only seat that was empty was the driver's seat. So he looked, and he sat on the driver's seat. And then, of course, these are countrymen, you know, they haven't, this is their first time. So the driver came, oh, let's go now. Sir, would you get up, please? We're about to go. He said, I'm not going to give up this seat. This is mine. I fought for it, you know. If I get up, where will I sit? But the driver said, I am the driver, you know. We can't go unless I sit here. I don't care. You can drive from any seat you want, but this is mine. That's a very funny story. And sometimes we don't want to give up the driver's seat. We want to have a control of our lives, our destinies, in our marriage, in our business. And we want Christ to bless us and to do everything we ask him. But we don't want to give up a driver's seat. We want to control our destiny, our lives. We want to lead our lives the way we want it. And we want the blessing of Christ, whatever we want, you know, to him to bless it. But Jesus is calling for a complete surrender, to submit to him. Not just to believe, yeah, he's God, he died for my sin, yeah, that's good. But it's not just believing that he died for our sin, but Jesus is demanding from his disciples a complete surrender. He's not asking, oh, just believe that I died for you and you'll be okay. No, Jesus is asking for self-denial. Jesus is asking a total commitment. Jesus is asking, Lord, I will follow you wherever you send me. I will do whatever your will is. If you tell me in your word what to do, I will do it because I am your servant. I follow you wholeheartedly. Even if it costs me some, I'm willing to pay that price. I will take up my cross and follow you. That's the kind of commitment Christ's from us. And by following Christ, you won't lose anything. The benefits are much more greater than what we lose. Jesus said, if you have the whole treasures of the world, everything in the world, but lose your soul, what does it benefit? May live 70, 80, 90 years, and that's it. But if you give up everything for the sake of Christ, your reward is eternal. So Mark 8 tells us that our call is to fully surrender to him. When we look at Jesus, yes, he's our Savior. He died for our sin. But he is asking us to fully commit ourselves. And Paul understood these things very, very clearly. When you look at Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. I live for him. That's my whole life is now dedicated to serving Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, Paul said, for the love of Christ controls us. Since we have concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So we are called to live for him, not for ourselves, to fully commit our lives, our marriages, our businesses, everything we have. Lord, I'm yours. I follow you no matter what. I don't live for myself, because you died for me and you gave me life. This life I live, it's because of you. So now I live this life for your glory, to glorify you, to follow your ways. So when we see clearly who Jesus is, why he came, when we see Jesus the Savior, but also the Lord of our lives, we will understand that our calling is not just to be saved and to have eternal life, but to fully commit, surrender our lives and follow him faithfully. May the Lord help us to see clearly who Christ is and what our calling is, and help us to fully commit and surrender everything into his hands. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opening our eyes to see that you are our Savior, our Lord. Though we struggle to fully surrender our lives, though we would like to stay on the driver's seat, to have a control of our lives, how things happen, but you have called us to fully surrender our lives and to live every day, every second, every minute for you, to glorify you in everything we do. Help us to see you clearly and to see our calling clearly, why you have put us on this earth, what the purpose of our life here on earth is. So, Lord, help us open our eyes so that we can see you clearly. Open the heart, the eyes of our hearts, to understand our calling and how to follow you faithfully. May your Spirit be our help, our guide. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.